We're just going to go ahead and jump in right here. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're in a series called Total Family Makeover. And in the words of Yogi Berra, there's something I need to say before I say it. This is one of the most difficult messages I've ever had to preach. And putting this message together, I'm just kind of struck by my own failures as a father, my own shortcomings as head of my family. And on some of the things I'm going to say today, I feel like a complete hypocrite. Just go ahead and tell you, because I'm not a success in all the things that I'm going to talk about today. However, that doesn't mean they don't need to be said. And so what we're talking about today, keep this in mind, what we're talking about today is a vision, not a review. Okay, this is a goal, a vision to strive for, not a referendum on your family. Okay, I want to get that out of the way before we get started. Take this message and say, what do I need to do to get into God's vision rather than feeling like a complete failure? So that's what I want to say before we do that. But here's a million-dollar question we have to ask today. Lord, are you pleased with my family? It's a million-dollar question. And that doesn't make, even if you're not a parent, if you're single, if you're a child, if you're a teenager, if you're married, if you're divorced, if you're a grandparent, ask the Lord that question. Lord, are you pleased with my family? And probably one of the most haunting verses in the entire Bible is in Judges chapter 2, verse 7 through 11. And this isn't on your outline or anything, but it just haunts me. It haunts me. This is what it says. This is taking place right after Moses has taken the Israelites into the promised land. They've taken Jericho and everything. Moses has passed on. Joshua is the leader, one of the most, the times when they're most devoted to the Lord, picks up. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and then they buried him in the land of his inheritance, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. And then here we go. After that, a whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Another generation grew up that knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. That the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. Baal was a local god, and we'll talk about him in just a second. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served the Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them over to the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Now, why is this so haunting to me as an American? Well, because I see history being repeated. How did an entire generation of Israelites grow up and not know the Lord? How did they do that? How did this nation that had been delivered from Egypt, seen the parting of the Red Sea, been led by a pillar of fire and pillar of cloud, seen the plagues on Israel, how did they forget? Well, there are two probably reasons. One was probably the churches. Churches stopped preaching the word, stopped teaching the word. And I see that in America. A lot of churches today, this morning, are not preaching the word of God. Okay, ministers have compromised and they've sacrificed biblical authority on the altar of church growth and convenience and being cool and everything, and they've replaced scripture with ice cream and cool lights and big attractional stuff. I mean, we get that when that happens. The second thing is families. Families failed to pass down the faith. They stopped talking about the Lord. But here's the real kicker. When a nation stops teaching about the Lord, when a nation forsakes the Lord, this is what happens. We begin to worship Baal, even if we don't use that term. This is what Baal worship consisted of. This is what, when Israel walked away from the Lord, this is what they started doing. Baal worship had three things. Number one was they would gather together and they would take their infants and sacrifice them. Child sacrifice was the number one part of Baal worship. And we see that in America today. We don't sacrifice infants, but we legalize abortion. Okay? We are worshiping Baal. The second is part of Baal worship was homosexual and heterosexual orgies. They would lay down and they basically worshiped sex. Imagine that. You see that in America today. And the third part of Baal worship was worship of the earth. Okay? Do we see that in America today? As we have forsaken the Lord, have we moved away from the Lord, we have indulged in child sacrifice, we've indulged in basically the worship of sex and the worship of the earth. We're worshiping Baal, nothing new under the sun. And that's why this is so haunting to me. This is why it's so very important for Christian families to be certain and intentional about what Christian families should be doing. That's why. Okay, so we're going to look at five things today that Christian families do. Five things. There are a lot more, but these are five things the Lord has put on my heart to go. So let's jump right in. The first one is prayer. It's obvious. Prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Paul tells us, pray without ceasing. Don't ever stop. I heard that prayer is like breathing. If you aren't planning on doing it every minute for the rest of your life, there's not much point in starting. Okay? Prayer is like breathing. The prayer is to your spiritual life. Prayer is to the life of your home, like breathing is to your body. You cannot live without it. Richard Foster says this, of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father. It is prayer that brings us into the deepest and highest work of the human spirit. Real prayer is life-creating and life-changing. Prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer lies at the root of all personal godliness. It's the center for the Christian home. To pray is to change. Prayer is a central avenue God uses to transform us. If we're unwilling to change, we will abandon prayer as a noticeable characteristic in our lives. For the Christian family to be deeply connected with the will of God, prayer must be central in the home. It must be. So here, let's just make this practical here. How many of you all in your homes, in your families, maybe growing up or now, prayer is a central thing, maybe before meals? Well, I want to challenge you. Do you pray before meals? What about when you pray? What about when you go out to eat? Do you pray there? Is prayer the center? Is it the life breath of your family? If it's not, I want to challenge you guys to move prayer to the central part. Have family prayer today. Have family prayer each and every night. Have family prayer in the morning. Someone said a day hemmed in by prayer in the morning and the night is very unlikely to become unraveled. Okay? So just take that. Prayer is the very first thing. And if your home is not built on prayer, there's not much point in building on anything else. Prayer is your connection with the Lord. And that's the only way that we can be the kind of families that God wants us to be. The second thing is study. Study. We get the first two obvious ones out of the way, prayer and study. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. This is Moses talking his final words to the Israelites. Listen to what he says here. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Isn't that amazing? How did the Lord tell us to study? How did the Lord tell us as families to make sure that we know the Word of God? What did Moses tell us? Go get alone with the Scriptures in your closet and study? No, he didn't. Now, there is a place for that. I'm not knocking that at all. There's certainly time for getting alone and quiet with just you and the Word of God to do that on a regular basis, okay? But God tells us something very different when it comes to the family. He says to center our conversations around the Word of God. Don't miss that, people. Don't miss that. Okay? Because that's how the faith is passed on. Christianity is more often caught than it is taught. When I was a youth minister for 9 years. I've still been a youth minister longer than I've been a senior minister. Work with teenagers exclusively. And I continue to work with Christian teens since. Okay? One thing I will tell you, I've noticed about many Christian teens is that they're incapable of Christian conversation. Incapable of it. Now, they're well-versed in Twitter and Snapchat. They can talk for hours about the Kardashians or whatever country music stars in the spotlight. They can speak for days on schools, on school sports, whatever topic suits them. Bring up the Bible, bring up faith, you get a whole bunch of blank stares. It certainly isn't all teens, but the vast majority of them are this way. These are kids who've spent their whole lives in church. They've gone to from Christian families. They've gone to youth group. They've been to Summer in the Sun. But yet they're unable to have any kind of meaningful Christian conversation. Why is this? Well, there's one major factor: whether or not a Christian teen is able to engage in Christian conversation. And it isn't the youth group. It isn't the health of the church. It isn't anything like that. It's the degree to which Christian conversation takes place in the homes. Okay? Teens who regularly hear Christian conversation from their parents and are the ones that are able to speak about their faith outside the home. Teens who sit at the dinner table with mom and dad and hear thoughts on Jesus' words, opinions on faith matters, and reflections on life are the ones who are able to carry on Christian conversation with other teens and adults. All right? In my family, my children regularly hear Christian conversation, not just in my home, but in the homes of their grandparents as well. Hardly a family gathering goes by they don't hear the adults talking about church, talking about spiritual disciplines, talking about world events through a Christian lens, okay? Talking about issues and problems and everything through the filter of Scripture. I regularly hear the grandparents reflect on how Scripture is to be lived out in life. They regularly hear Jesus' words spoken from a Christian worldview, from one Christian to another. So how about your family? Do your children, do the people in your home, do your parents, do you all engage in Christian conversation? That is the number one way Moses tells us, the Lord tells us, to study. Believe me, they hear all kinds of conversation. Your kids do, your parents do. They hear all kinds of conversation. The conversation shapes their beliefs, morals, values, views on church, views on Jesus, views on life, and everything in between. Exposing our children, exposing our adults to adult Christian conversation is probably the best way to teach the faith. Christianity is far more often caught than it's taught, you guys. All right? 1 hour Sunday church is just not adequate to develop the faith. It's just not. It's a poor substitute for Christian parents sitting around talking about Scripture, talking about church, talking about the things of God in regular conversation. So how often do you share your faith journey with the people in your family? How often do you do it? When you eat a meal together, is it centered around the Lord? Are you talking about Scripture? Are you talking about your faith journey? You talk about when 10 years ago, how you would have dealt with this problem. But now, as you've grown as a Christian, you're beginning to do things differently. Guys, how often do you use car time, meal time, etc., to communicate the truths of Scripture to your family? How often do your children or your parents hear about what you're reading in the Bible? Guys, this is essential for a Christian home. The inability of our Christian teenagers to have Christian conversation shows that not much of that's going on in Christian homes. It's really not. Christian teenagers should readily be able to engage adults in matters of faith, speaking of experiences and participating in discussions of things of more importance than the recent celebrity crisis or the recent sexual exploit of pop singers and divas. Can your child engage in Christian conversation? Can you? See, guys, I think we make passing on our faith more difficult than we really need to be. I think that the passing on of faith intimidates people. Well, I just don't know what to say. I can't sit down in the Bible and tell people. We've made it too hard, you guys. Engage people in your conversation. Your children are much more likely to pick up your faith from regular conversation than directed study. It's just the way it is, okay? Explain to them your faith journey, where you were 10 years ago, how things have changed in you. John Patton, the Scottish missionary, wrote this. I love this. This is my goal. This is my vision for my family. This is what I want right here after reading this. Listen to this. Wrote this about his childhood growing up. Our place of worship was a Reformed Presbyterian church at Dumfries. I don't want to go there, okay? This building's Presbyterian enough, okay? All right? It was 4 miles from our home. But the tradition is that during all these 40 years, my father was only 3 times prevented from attending the worship of God. He only missed church 3 times in 40 years, this guy's father. Each of us from early years considered it no penalty, but a great joy to go with our father to church. The 4 miles were a treat to our young spirits. They walked. The company, by the way, was a fresh incitement. A few other pious men and women of the best evangelical type, I like that, of the best evangelical type, very Scottish, went along with us. And when these God-fearing peasants, gathered on the way to or from the house of God, we youngsters had sometimes rare glimpses of what Christian talk may be and ought to be. They went to church full of beautiful expectancy of spirit. Their souls were on the outlook for God, and they returned from church ready and even anxious to exchange ideas as to what they heard or the things they received during the last hour. That's as good as it gets. He became a missionary because he heard the Christian conversation of the adults in his community. That's it right there. That study. Now, with all the study tools out there, there's no excuse for anyone who calls himself a Christian to not be in the Word regularly. No, you've got YouVersion Bible plans, more tools, more studies, more plans, more access to Scripture right now than any other time in history. So right now, I'm doing the YouVersion one-year Bible plan. I want to challenge you guys to do that. Christian families must be centered around prayer first and study. The third thing that Christian families do exercises forgiveness. Forgiveness. Write that down, please. Ephesians 4:29-32 says this: "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Now, we're moving out of the prayer and study. We're moving into how we interact together. Forgiveness must be a hallmark of a Christian family. Forgiveness. Okay, does this passage describe your home? He gave us four things here. Number one, let's just kind of go through this scripture and let's look into it as a mirror for our families. Number one, he says, "Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up." Is that your family? Is that your family? If I walked into your home on a Sunday afternoon or a Monday morning or a Wednesday night, would I hear unwholesome talk? Not building each other up, okay? The second thing, it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Yes, we can grieve the Holy Spirit with our actions, with our words, with the way that we treat each other in our family. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Third, it says this: get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Is that our homes today? Is that the typical American family? And the fourth thing, it says, be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Look into that as a mirror. Is that your home? Is that your family? Children, is that your interaction with your parents? Grown children, such as myself, grown men, grown women, is this our interaction with our aging parents? So I'm still a son. I'm a father, but I'm still a son. I'll be a son till the day I die. And you're still a daughter or a son. Does that describe your interaction with your family? Why do we forgive? Well, the scripture makes it very clear. Because Christ forgave us. See, Christians are people who take the forgiveness of God and we absorb it and we take it in and we extend it to everyone else. That's what a Christian is. We take what God has done for us and we do that for other people. That's what a Christian is. And so we start in our homes. You've heard the golden rule: do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Well, here's the golden rule for Christian families. Here it is. Do unto your family as God has done unto you. Do unto your families as God has done unto you. That's the golden rule. Has God blessed you? Well, bless your family. Has God forgiven you? Can I get an amen? Has God forgiven you? Amen. Forgive your family. Has God given you grace? Give your family grace. That's what we have to do. That's what we must do as Christian people trying to live out in a terribly secular culture. We must stand in stark contrast. And if you say, well, how do I do that? It's basically canceling a debt. That we've talked about that before. We're not going to talk about that right now. But it's basically like canceling a debt. That's what forgiveness is. You don't owe me anymore. We're settled. We're square. You don't owe me. I'm not expecting anything from you. You don't owe me anymore. That's what it means to forgive. And you say, Dave, my family's too broken. There's just too much. You're asking too much. I can't do it. There's been so much hurt. If you knew just a tenth of the hurt and the pain that goes on in my family, you'd run away screaming. I get that. To that person who says that, I simply point you to the Lord's Prayer. I'd actually like for you to say the Lord's Prayer with me. We don't do this much in church, but if you guys would do that with me, please. Let's just start. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Stop. I just got you. You know, you just prayed. You just prayed, Lord, forgive me the way I forgive everyone else. And because you prayed it, see, that's why I had you say it with me, okay? Now you're on the hook. Lord, I want you to forgive me the way I forgive my family. That's what you just prayed. And the Lord said, okay, I'll do that. You got it? We are asking the Lord, Jesus is a genius. When he prayed this, he knew exactly what was going to go on in the mind of his disciples. Lord, if I want your forgiveness, I have to extend forgiveness to others? Yes. Yes. And you just prayed it. We are people who are forgiven by God. Therefore, go and do the same, starting with the people you call your family. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's a command, and it's a good one. It's a real good one. God gives us that command for a reason. It's good to forgive. It's good to extend grace, and it's mandatory in a Christian home. The fourth thing that Christian families do, start off with prayer, study, forgiveness. The fourth one is we worship. We worship. Hebrews 10, 22 through 25 says this, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with the full assurance that faith brings. Did you do that this morning? Are you drawing near to God? When you showed up this morning, you drawing near with a full and sincere heart? I hope so. Man, I tell you what, the worship, the singing part was awesome this morning. And it was like, you know, you can sense when the Lord is here. And I could sense that this morning. And that's why I like two services, because I get to do it twice. It's awesome. But sincere heart with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. You see that? Not give up meeting together. Most of you have heard of The Onion. You heard of The Onion? It's a great, funny news site. It's fantastic. It's satire news. It's hilarious. I recommend you go check it out. But there's a Christian satire news site, and it's hilarious. It parodies church life, and the reason it's so funny, it is so true. This week, it ran an article called, After 12 Years of Quarterly Church Attendance, Parents Shocked by Daughter's Lack of Faith. All right? And it reads like this. Fullerton, California. Local father Trevor Mickelson, 48, and his wife Carrie, 45, are reeling after discovering that after 12 years of steadily taking their daughter Janie to church every Sunday, that they didn't have a more pressing sporting commitment, which was at least once every 3 months. She no longer demonstrates the strong quarterly commitment to the faith they raised her with. Now that she is college age. Trevor Mickelson was simply stunned at the revelation. I just don't understand it. Almost every single time there was a rained out game or a break between school and club seasons, we had Janie in church. It was at least once a quarter. And aside from the one tournament in 2011, we never even missed an Easter. It was obviously a priority in our family. I just don't get where her spiritual apathy is coming from. I can't tell you how often we even prayed the prayer of Jabez on the way to a game, added Janie's mother. You know, I like this. You know, the more I think about it, the more this just illustrates how the church is failing this generation, lamented Trevor, citing a recently Googled study by Barna or someone. The Mickelsons further notice plans to have a chat with a pastor of their church after their younger son Robert's soccer season calms down a bit. You know, so, guys, it would be funnier if it wasn't so true. It'd be funny if it wasn't so true, right? Like I said, it's hilarious because it parodies church stuff. But a couple months ago, I was listening to Tony Campolo's podcast on a little bit of a more serious note, and he was basically completely broken over the fact that his son Bart, his only son, had declared himself to be an atheist and had left the faith. And to a pastor, to a Christian, you know, that's one of the most devastating things that can happen. And he was talking about the steps that his son took, and he said the first step towards atheism my son demonstrated is he stopped worship. He stopped attending church. And he said, don't mistake this. Don't miss this. Because he said, when you are in church, when you're in a church family, number one thing, you're around Christian people that influence you. When you are removed from that, you are not around Christian conversation. You're not around the things of God. You're not regularly hearing scripture. But he said this, in church, you also recite creeds. When you sing, you're reinforcing your beliefs. The things at church, regular worship is essential to the Christian character. He said, when my son stopped going to church, he said this. This is what Tony Campolo said. He said, Dad, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. He said, I can live my faith without being a part of church. And Tony Campolo said, son, you can't. Don't do this. He says, don't worry, Dad, I'll be fine. Within a year, his son was an atheist. I'm telling you, it is important to prioritize worship. Worship is something that we are commanded to do in Scripture together as a church family. It's what Christian families do. Okay? Prioritize it. Guard your Sunday mornings. Sunday morning worship takes 1/168th of your week. There are 168 hours in a week. And the Lord says, let's meet for one. Let's meet for 1 hour, 1/168th of your week, 1 hour. And it's amazing when people, I say, hey man, where were you? We were just so busy, we couldn't be in church. We had a game, we had this and that and the other. And I said, okay, so sports gets Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, all day Saturday, Sunday evening, and now Sunday morning? Wow. I said, I wonder how important faith is to you if you allow so much of your life to be consumed with things other than the Lord. But Christian, I'm gonna cast a vision. Christian families, prioritize worship. Don't miss. Don't miss. All right? And the fifth thing that that Christian families do, and this is my most exciting, but this is my favorite one right here, is mission. Mission. Acts 16, 6 through 10. This is a very, very, very neglected passage, but it's fascinating because if we were to get a hold of this people, everything would change. Check this out. This is Paul. He was doing his missionary journey. Check this out. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Stop right there. Have the Holy Spirit ever kept you from preaching? You have this drive to preach, and the Holy Spirit says, nope, stops you? Probably not. Check this out. Verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, if you will notice Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's not sitting around waiting for the Lord to say, I want you to go here. He's not sitting. His default mode is go until the Lord tells me to stop. He's going here, and the Lord slams the door. Okay, well, I'll go over here. Slams the door. I'm going to go over here. But his default mode is mission. It is motion. It is not going to, I'm just going to sit here until the Lord tells me to do something. See, for most of us, our default mode when it comes to mission is stand still, is nothing. It is standing there until the Lord tells us, right? Well, a mission trip comes up. Well, you know, the Lord hasn't really told me to go on that one, so I'm just not going to. Well, here's the thing, people. I want to suggest that Christian families change the default mode from sitting until the Lord tells us to go to going until the Lord tells us to stop. Change it. Flip the switch. Over here are people saying, I'll sit here until the Lord tells me to go. I want you guys to move over here to going until the Lord tells me to stop. Change the default mode. Because that's what Paul was doing here. It changed the default mode. And so I want to ask you, when have you ever been prevented from preaching the gospel? When have you ever been prevented by the Holy Spirit? Ever? Well, that should be a regular thing in the life of a believer. Because the default mode should be going until the Lord says no. Because we've been commanded to go into all the world and make disciples, right? Okay? Well, here's the thing. And I'm going to, as a youth minister, this is something that's just so troubling to me, and I'm going to share this with you. As a youth minister, it's well known that any youth wanting to do something great for the kingdom will encounter resistance. Not by their unchurched friends. Their greatest opposition will be by their church-going parents. Every youth minister knows this. During my 9 years of youth ministry, I cannot tell you the number of students who wanted to do something radical for God, go to the mission field, start a school-based ministry, go into the Bible college, go into full-time ministry, but simply didn't because of their parents, because of their Christian families. I believe it boils down to the fact that many parents, as well-meaning as they are, aren't as concerned with raising their children to follow God as they might believe. Oh, sure, I believe church-going parents want their children to be good people. They want them to make honest decisions, live lives of integrity, forgive others and other things like that, great things. The problem is that non-Christians can do those things. None of these things requires the presence of the Holy Spirit within their child. And if your biggest goal for your child can be accomplished without the power of the Holy Spirit, there's a big problem. The main reasons parents gave when they found out their child wanted to do something spectacular or big for the Lord were, number one, it was too dangerous, and two, it would ruin their lives. Well, I'm not arguing with reason number one. You're going to follow the Lord? You're going to do something? You're going to do some kind of mission stuff? Yeah, it's going to be dangerous, obviously. It's going to be. Following God with passion is dangerous. You can't read the Bible for 5 minutes, people, without finding people that got up to their necks in trouble for following the Lord. You can't read the Bible without that, okay? I get that. However, for you to ask those guys if following Jesus was worth it, 100% of them would say absolutely yes. I wholeheartedly disagree with reason number two, though. Doing radical things for God's kingdom will not ruin their lives. And the only thing that will ruin their lives, parents, only thing that will ruin your kids' lives is the complacency which seems to mark so much of America out there. Ralph Waldo Emerson said it best. Most men and women lead lives of quiet desperation because they have not engaged in the mission that God wants for them. That's why there's so much complacency, so much apathy. That's why there's so much depression. So, I mean, it's unbelievable. We truly have people in our churches who, to quote Mike Iaconelli, want the kids to grow up to have a nice life, a nice house in the suburbs, nice BMW in the driveway, 2.3 nice kids, a nice jacuzzi, and a nice closet full of clothes. And that's the biggest vision they have for their kids. I would argue the opposite is true. I think that the following the complacent vision of suburban America is what ruins our lives. Okay? The only people I know that aren't leading lives of quiet despair are the ones who have been gloriously ruined by God. Okay? By engaging in the mission that God has for them. You know, loving the unlovable, planting churches, going to the mission field, stepping out on the edge, adopting children, and other radical things that complacent people criticize. All right, parents, I understand you want your child to be safe. I want that for my children too. I do. However, I don't want my children to be safe at the risk of them not accomplishing what God put them on this earth to do. John Wesley said, I'm immortal until my work is done. So are your children. If they're going to be obedient to the call of God in their lives, it's God's job to protect them. Believe me, he will. It takes no faith on your part whatsoever to keep your kids at home, discouraging their every attempt to follow God in a way that you deem unsafe. It takes great faith to turn them loose into the hand of an almighty God who has big plans for them. What I'm afraid of is a bunch of people leading lives of quiet despair, cranking out another generation of people who lead lives of quiet despair, cranking out another generation of people who lead lives of quiet despair, never engaging the mission of God. A generation of parents leading lives of quiet despair, preventing the next generation from breaking that monotonous cycle because they themselves cannot imagine anything other than a life of quiet despair. So if you're a parent, stop opposing your children's desire to serve God in ways that you don't understand. Let them step in the faith and follow God if they have a calling. Help them discern their calling through prayer and wisdom. Help them, but don't oppose them. Maybe if we had more giants of the faith, we'd have more giants of faith coming out of our churches if parents hadn't discouraged them early on. Maybe the reason the church in America is in such trouble right now is that the very ones God is calling to ignite it are being suppressed, not by unchurched friends, but by Christian parents like myself. Parents who claim Christ as Lord and Savior. It's a million-dollar question that we ask, so I invite the band to come back up. The million-dollar question is, Lord, are you pleased with my family? Are you pleased? Am I shouting to the world your greatness, your goodness? Am I accomplishing what you want me to accomplish? Am I the man, am I the woman that you want me to be? Am I the child that you want me to be? I think maybe right now is a time for us as a body of Christ to repent We're falling short. And this message that God has laid on my heart, like I said, I feel like a hypocrite preaching it because I'm guilty of breaking all five, and so are you. So as a church, maybe we need to get on our knees before God and repent and say, Lord, you've given us a vision. Help us to engage in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want